I'm glad Brother Ernest related that story to us, because that's what's on my heart today. And when I was thinking about coming here to speak to this group, it reminds me of preaching to the choir. I was here, as you know, this winter at our conference, and I know you've heard all the great speakers that can be gathered from far and near. And you don't need to be listening to a fellow like me. But I love the Lord Jesus, and we try to serve the Lord Jesus, and that's what I want to talk about. And I know all you dear folks, Brother Ernest being one and many others, have served the Lord for years and years and years. But we're all getting older. We have to remember that. And we can't do the things that we used to do the way we used to do them. And I'll just tell you one personal story so you can be encouraged that I have problems with that also. God gave me a good pair of hands and a very mechanical mind. I'm a mechanical engineer by profession. And there's not much I can't fix. Electric, mechanical, whatever. All except carpentry. I'm very poor at that. But last fall, we had some problems with the ski boats because the children at camp thrust the throttle forward and back too fast and broke the cable. Now, if I've changed those cables once, I've changed them 10 times over the years of having those boats. So they said, Uncle Don, can you fix the ski boat? I said, no problem. I went down there and tried to get this body underneath that dashboard to get to that cable connection. Couldn't do it. I wound up, honest confession, being good for the soul, going back to my motorhome, sitting down and crying. I said, Lord, how come my hands can't work like they used to? So you see, we all get a little older and we can't do the things we used to do, but there's something that we can do to serve the Lord, and we need to keep on doing that. Remember what he said, occupy till I come. I know we're all retired, so to speak, but not out of the Lord's work or not out of the service of the Lord. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. And as I see this group scattered all over this chapel, and I know you all sit in your favorite seats as I do, and Mrs. McNeil and I, we like the front row because then there's nobody in front of us to disturb us. But when I see this, it reminds me of when I did work as a trainer for the power company, and I used to put on seminars. And whenever I would go there, I'd set up my equipment, my slide projector, whatever I was going to use for a visual aid, and most of the fellows would sit in the back, just like you're doing. And so one day I set up 2 projectors, one in the front and one in the back, a screen in the front and a screen in the back. They didn't know what to do. And so I got up to the front and they all realized that's where I was going to speak from, and so they all sat in the back again. Well, before I started, I just came down and went to the back and they all had to turn around. So I might try that trick here, except these pews don't turn around. But it'd be nice if we're all up front and we could feel like we're all part of the program. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that's not my text, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul is criticizing the Corinthians who at the Temple of Aphrodite were worshiping and bringing in all sorts of things, including this gibberish that's known as the tongues movement. And he was kind of putting it down there, but he said, I'd rather you do that. I'd rather that you prophesy. And it's interesting note of the difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that he who prophesies edifies, exhorts, and comforts men. So today I'm going to take one of those 3 things that a New Testament prophet is required to do, and that's bring comfort, basically, but mostly exhortation to continue to serve the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, just for one small portion of Scripture in Psalm 36. Psalm chapter 36. And you'll notice at the introduction of this psalm what it says. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. David announces himself in this chapter as the servant of the Lord. And we'll just read the first 4 verses. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Here it's speaking of a man that can't find enough time in the day to create mischief. And so he devises it at night while he's on his bed trying to sleep. He's dreaming up ways to create problems. The Jewish scholars indicate that this psalm, these first four verses, describe the giant that David had to do combat with. You see, six is the number of sin. And Goliath was 6 cubits and a span, as you know. He had 6 fingers and 6 toes. He was Murder Incorporated. He was Hell's agent to destroy the seed of David. That's what he was out to do. You see, the number 6 is the number of sin, as we know. And in the Revelation, it talks about that number of the Antichrist, 666. 1-6 is for Satan, 1-6 is for the false prophet, and 1-6 is for the Antichrist himself, the satanic trinity, if you will. And so these four verses, Jewish scholars tell us, represent that giant. It was a supernatural war that David fought against that giant, as you know. He picked up 5 smooth stones, which reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of this church. And he, with those stones, slew that giant. And it's amazing the attitude he had. And the Bible says, he that is the greatest among you is the servant of all. And David went up to that group bringing food for his brethren, and he saw 40,000 cautious cowards of the Israel army standing around and being defied by that giant, who was saying, you send a man that I might fight with, and if I prevail, you will worship our gods. And if you prevail, we will serve your gods. And so David walked up and he says, is there not a cause? That was the word he asked his brethren. In other words, what are you doing standing here? 40,000 of you, you mean you can't take that giant down? Is there not a cause? And I ask you, beloved, do we not have a cause to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? There is a giant that we're fighting. It's an unseen giant, so to speak. And we live here in the Park of the Palms in a more sterile environment than a lot of people. As I travel around, I see the evidence of this giant, and it's called secular humanism. And it's affecting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to Camp Horizon and speak to some of the young people that come from all over, all walks of life in this state of Florida and Georgia and Carolina, wherever they come from, you'll find that they have been indoctrinated by this movement. Congressman Danny Meyer of California tells us that the law that Ted Kennedy produced before Congress, and that was ratified in 65 cities of these United States and approved by the Supreme Court of the United States, declares that sodomy now is to be taught in school as a normal lifestyle. That homosexuality is to be taught in school as a normal lifestyle. That homosexual teachers are supposed to be hired as role models to promote this philosophy of the secular humanists. They also say there should be no prayer in the school and we got to get the Bible out of school. What they're saying basically, beloved, is we need to get God out of our lives. Get God out of our country. This is a supernatural war and we're in it, like it or not. Whether we're here at Park of the Palms or wherever, we can fight it with prayer and with supporting those that are out on the firing lines for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing the Supreme Court approved was that you can no longer place the nativity scene at Christmas time in front of the courthouse in every county. And this is not rhetoric. This has already been adopted by 65 major cities in the United States, and the Supreme Court has mandated that it can be done. And so we're up against a battle, folks, like it or not. And these are the last days, I'm sure, that we live in, and we need to be about the service of the Lord. You see, David introduced himself to a servant. And the servant's only mandate is to be approved of his master. And that's our mandate. We have a master, do we not? The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve. All the approval we need is to be approved by him. See, the problem we have in Christianity today in general is that in spite of our position in Christ, we still want to be approved by the world, be accepted by the world. But Jesus said, we will never be accepted by the world because he said, they hated me and they're going to hate you. Like it or not, that's what we're up against. And James said this, a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The only solution is we need to take on the attitude, just the attitude at least, of a servant. See, David was not controlled by the same fear that all his brethren were, and we shouldn't be controlled by fear either. We should speak up for the Lord Jesus. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Jesus said, fear not. I am the first and the last. And God's looking for us to take action of some kind, like David did. Daniel said, those who name the name of God will arise and do exploits in the name of the Lord. We need to be about that. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We hear a lot of scripture quoted to us. We hear a lot of ministry here in this place. We need to be doers to the ability that we still have left in us. As long as we draw a breath of life, God gives us that ability to draw that breath. We should use those breaths to serve him in some way, be it with the written word, be it with a telephone, be it with visitation, and be with contact with people. We need to be about it. We sing onward Christian soldiers marching as to what? War. War. With the cross of Jesus going on before, we sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Live high as royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. We sing that, but do we practice that? It's interesting. Are you a servant of the Lord? We need to choose who we will serve. Remember Joshua? Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And to this day, there has never been a general, and I'm a history buff about military history, and there's never been a general that has won as many battles successfully as Joshua did. We need to be serving the Lord. We can't be for the Lord on the Lord's Day. It's easy to say we're for the Lord on the Lord's Day when we gather in his name as we do to worship him. That's very easy. But we can't do that and walk in the world on Monday and be friendly with the people of the world, the secular humanist, if you will. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. We need to be reminded of that chorus that we sing many times. I have decided to follow Jesus. And what's the next word? No turning back. No turning back. In the Bible, servanthood is the basis for leadership. See, in Mark 10:45, it indicates that Jesus was a servant, for it says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Who do we follow? Jesus. And he was a servant, and so we should be a servant. He didn't come to be popular. He didn't come to be famous. He didn't come to start a new denomination, if you will. He didn't come to be successful as the world recognizes success. He came to love the unloved. He came to show mercy to those that needed mercy. And he finally stretched his hands out on Calvary's cross and died to save my soul and yours from hell. That's the one we serve. We can look to heaven today and say, thank you, Jesus, for being servant enough to leave the pinnacles of glory and come down to the sewer of this earth to redeem our souls from hell. And so Jesus was a servant. What comes to mind when you think of a servant? It's pretty hard to describe a servant. In general, the word servant If you mention that in the average church, there's a stampede for the rear door. People just don't want to do anything. They want to sit and listen, but they don't want to do any work. The word servant in the mind of the average person reminds them of someone between the African slave and thousands of those nameless migrant workers that come into this country every year to gather the harvest. I want you to listen to this. Manual labor is not the name of a Mexican evangelist. It just is not. You'll catch on to that after a while. Most people think of a servant as some poor, downtrodden soul with no purpose in life, the crushed spirit, lacking in self-esteem, kind of a human mule, all bent over, just trudging along in life. Listen to this. What was God's purpose for us? To be conformed to the image of His Son. What is the image of His Son? He came to serve, not to be served. His image was that of a servant. Sometimes I think we take the attitude about service as expressed in the attitudes of J.B. Phillips, who said this, "Blessed are the pushers, for they always get their way. Blessed are the hard-boiled, for they never get hurt. Blessed are those who complain, for they get all of the attention. Blessed are the slave drivers, for they get results. And blessed are the greedy, for they get what they want." Sometimes that's our attitude. You see, the world today is looking at superstars for everything. The world has gone sport crazy. When you pay $28 to a fellow who can just barely catch a baseball but can't write his own name, something is wrong. But that's what's going on in the world. God is not looking for superstars. He's looking for servants. The only star we need attached to is Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. That's the only star we should look to. Take a brief walk with me through the New Testament. I call it the Hall of Fame. There's the Apostle Paul. How did he introduce himself? The very first thing he ever wrote, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. I like Paul. Paul was a strong person. He was persuasive. He was powerful. And he was persistent. In 30 years, he and those 12 apostles turned the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ when he wound up in Rome in prison awaiting death at that time. I think if you were going to compare Paul to modern times, bring it up in history, you'd have to kind of compare him with General George Patton, John Wayne, maybe Clint Eastwood of Hollywood fame, and that television character, the Incredible Hulk. That reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He could do all those things. And a little bit of Rose Kennedy. The reason I mentioned that, because, you see, General George Patton didn't know anything about defeat. All he knew was charge ahead, charge ahead, charge ahead. And during World War II, just to remind you of that personality, he had gone across the Rhine River some 65 miles, and General Eisenhower sent down a message that, "George, we need to wait before we cross the river on Montgomery in the north, because he's kind of dragging his feet and we want to cross the river together." And George sent Patton sent back to General Eisenhower the message, "Sir, we captured all the bridges intact and we are 65 miles inside of Germany. And I remind you, sir, that on the plains of hesitation bleach the bones of countless millions who at the dawn of victory sat down to rest and resting died." End of his statement. And that was General George Patton. Rose Kennedy said this. At 90 years old, she wrote her life's history. And she said, "I know no age, nor weariness, nor defeat." How does that fit this group? Hits me pretty hard right there. And by the way, I had both of those made in parchment and framed, and I put them in my office when I was working. And I used to have to explain that to people who came in my office. They didn't like some of it. But that's the way Apostle Paul was. He was a servant of the Lord. How did James introduce himself? James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Peter introduce himself? Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. How did John the Revelator, the one that took a pen and told of future things that were to be, how did he introduce himself? He said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ unto his servant, John. Are you a servant of the Lord? You're either a servant of the Lord or a servant to sin and Satan. I didn't say that. Paul did. Now, if there's anyone in this room today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't say that you're a servant of the Lord. You're automatically a servant of Satan. And I would encourage you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's why we gather here each Lord's Day, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ who saved our souls, the one that had the true attitude of a certain. But to those of us that are believers, are you practicing being a servant of the Lord in some small fashion? Or have you signed a truce with the world, the flesh, and the devil? Keep in mind, a song is not a song until you sing it. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. A life is not a life until you give it. The life that was given to us, it's our responsibility to give it back to the Lord Jesus Christ as his servant. What's the portrait of a servant? What does a servant look like? A servant is submissive to the will of his master. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. I am here doing the will of my Father. You remember his words in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. He was a true servant. He prayed in that garden, that prayer. Jesus called his disciples to be servants. You remember that? And of course, they failed a little bit. And they fished all night and they caught nothing. And they came to the shore, and of course, he asked them that pertinent question, children, have you any meat? Now, I can see the jaw muscles in those fishermen just tighten, and they grind their teeth, because nothing aggravates a fisherman more than not to catch fish. And I'm sure they couldn't understand why this itinerant carpenter was going to challenge them, their ability to catch fish. But because they were servants of the Lord, they didn't argue. They could have said, well, wait a minute, Lord, we've been out in that Sea of Galilee, and we have cast a net on the left side of the ship. We've cast it at the right side of the ship. We've cast it off the bow. We've cast it off the stern. There is no fish biting today. There's no fish to be gathered today. They didn't do that. Because they were the servants of the Lord, you know the story. They obeyed what Jesus said and got a blessing. You see, they didn't understand why he said what he did, I'm sure. And there's a lot of things the Lord asks us to do in our service that we don't understand either. But if we only do the things that we understand for God, we will never be any use to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's ways are past of finding out. It's hard sometimes to answer why do we lose some of the abilities that we used to have. But some things he takes away from us, he'll give us something else we can do in his place. The average attitude of general in the modern church today is, I'll serve if I can be seen. I'll serve if I can be recognized and paid. I'll sing if it's a solo in the Christmas pageant or national TV, of course, all for the glory of God, of course. That's the general attitude you find in the average church. It shouldn't be our attitude. Some people say, I'll give to the church if you put my name, a little gold plaque on the side of the pew. You go to many churches, and you see that. My wife and I, when we travel a little bit, we love to go and take pictures of all the old antique churches. And Charleston, South Carolina is one of our favorite stops for going visiting churches. And you can find people's names on every pew in that church, and there's gold busts out in the lobby and the where they come in, people that donated so much to the church. That's the way people are. Leonard Bernstein, who was the director of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, was asked this question one time, and he said, what is the hardest instrument, sir, to play? And with his quick wit, he responded immediately, second fiddle. He says, I can get anybody to play first violin or first trumpet or first anything. But he says, I can't hardly find anybody to volunteer to play second violin. And just in case you're interested, I play violin, but I never played first or second. I played third. That's how bad I was. But he said, if someone doesn't play second, there isn't any harmony. And it would be amazing to you and I how many things we could do for the Lord if we weren't so concerned about who got credit for it. You know, who made the first violin sound the best. It really doesn't matter. Just so we're doing what the Lord has us to do. You know, at the present time, I counted up, and I might not be accurate, but you can bear with me. There are approximately 285 denominations in the United States of America fighting over who's right and who's wrong. They're each trying to resolve things that have no future purpose in the kingdom of God. They're heretic hunters. And those that are accusers are brethren, there's those going around finding fault like it was raw gold. If we could just forget all that thing and remember what the Bible says, that the greatest among you is the servant of all. Servants serve one another by the will of God, and they serve with joy. If you're doing something for the Lord and it doesn't bring joy to your heart, you need to find another avenue of service. Galatians 5:3 says this, you're called to freedom, brethren, but through love, serve one another. And there's one thing I can say to this group. I've witnessed the love that you share one with the other and how you serve one another here. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted one to another. In the average church, that's not true. But I can tell you, folks, that that's sure true here, and I'm proud to be able to compliment you on that, because when we come up here, I see the love and we feel the love that's shared here one with the other. You care for each other. When someone has problems or gets sick, they're soon to pray for them or go visit them, either one. You see, we're like beasts when we devour one another. We're like men when we criticize one another, but we're like Christ when we serve one another. There's a true story that goes around from World War II. There was a soldier in London, in the bomb-racked streets of London. There was a lot of poor little fellows, children, wandering around looking for food, and this young boy was looking in the window of a donut shop while the man in the bakery was making donuts. And he had his nose pressed against that window, just salivating over the delicious morsels being made by that bakery. And this soldier boy went up and saw this, and he put his arm around the boy and said, son, would you like to have some of those donuts? The boy said, oh, yes, sir, I sure would. So he went into that shop after the baker had got them out of the oven, those hot donuts. He bought a dozen and took them out, and he gave them to the boy. He said, here you are, son. And he turned to walk away. And the boy grabbed him by the arm. He said, sir, are you God? Are you God? You see, that's what the world is looking for, is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. To show the love of Christ to those we come in contact with day by day is the best way that we can serve the Lord Jesus. You see, love is the most powerful force in all the world. The love you show one to other, it's powerful. But we should show that same love to those we come in contact with, those that are struggling in the world, in their lives. You can go with the story of Ruth Calkin, was a poet, a female poet, and she wrote a poem. It's called I Wonder. It's not exactly a poem as I see it, but she said this in her poem. See, we can do thankful tasks if we are willing to do it. And she said, Lord, you know how I serve with fervor in the limelight. You know how I speak radiantly at the women's club. You know how I radiate when I promote the women's fellowship group. But now I wonder how I would serve if you gave me a basin of water. Put me in a room someplace, day by day, hour by hour, and had me wash and bathe the calloused feet of a wrinkled old person, year in and year out. I wonder, I wonder. When you think of that, think about the upper room. When the Lord Jesus Christ had his disciples gathered, and he took the towel and wrapped it around himself, and he bathed their feet. And of course, remember, Peter, He rebelled at first. He said, you're not going to do that to me. And the Lord says, you can't have any part in my kingdom unless you let me wash your feet. And I can just hear Peter say, oh, Lord, give me a shower if that's what it takes. Because he wanted to be part of the kingdom. You remember, that's all they were concerned about in that day. The mother of James and John were arguing to the last moment because they thought the kingdom was going to be established at that particular moment. And they wanted their sons to be involved. I ask you this question. Why was it that Jesus knelt and not one of his disciples? What was the matter with the host of that building? That was the custom of that part of the world. Because of the dusty roads, the host would invite you to his home and he would provide the basin and he would wash your feet. Why did Jesus? He was an invited guest. Why did he do that? I suggest because he was the only one in that room that had enough spiritual power to kneel. See, greatness kneels. That's hard to grasp, even for me. I'm thinking about it, but it's hard. Greatness kneels. The egotistical cannot kneel. The insecure and the petty, they can't kneel. The pompous and the power hungry, they can't kneel. The people with a me first mentality, they can't kneel either. You can't kneel until you become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants are willing to give their all to accomplish the purpose of the master. Do you remember the parable of the pearl of great price that Jesus told? It's an interesting parable, but I'd like to transpose that just a bit and give you the parable of the pearl of great price in the year 2001, updated a bit. A man goes into a jewelry store and sees the pearl of great price. And he says, how much is it? Man says, oh, it's a large amount. I know, but how much is it? Man says, oh, it's the same price for everybody. He says, I want to know how much is it? The man says, it'll cost you everything you have. And the buyer says, I'll take it. He says, all right, we'll get a pencil and paper. What do you have? He says, I have $50,000 in the bank. He says, all right, that belongs to me. He says, well, that's all I have. Oh, no, that's not all you have. Well, I got a wallet. There's four, five, six. No, no, just give me the whole wallet. I'll take that, too. He said, well, if I give you my wallet, I don't have anything else. He said, where do you live? He said, you mean my house? Yes, your house. You're going to take my house? Yes, I want your house, too. Well, if I move out of my house, I'll have to move into my motorhome. Oh, you got a motorhome. Well, that's mine, too. Well, if I move out of my motorhome, I'll have to sleep in my car. You got a car, that belongs to me too. Well, now if you take all that, all I got left is my wife and children. He says, hey, I lent them to you. They belong to me in the first place, and you better take care of them. And when I come calling, I want everything you have, and I want it right now, and I also want you, life, soul, and body. That's what it costs to be a true servant of the Lord. We need to think about those things. Do we give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we say to him on Lord's Day, oh, Lord, I'm going to give you this divine tip because it's Sunday. But don't bother me the rest of the week because I'm going to do my thing. That's kind of the attitude the average people have in today's society. But you know, lastly, and not least, of course, there are servants have earthly rewards and eternal rewards. The Lord does honor our efforts. If you remember when they brought the fish, he gave them credit for bringing the fish. He says, bring the fish that you have caught. They didn't catch one of them. I'm sure he put them in that net, but he gave them the credit, as he will give us. In this earth, he gives us peace that passes understanding, because it says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. There's joy in unspeakable and full of glory, knowing the Lord Jesus and serving him. There's companionship, for he said, I will never leave you and forsake you to the end of the earth. There's help and healing, because he is the Lord. There is love. God is love. He's not trying to love you and I. He can't help it. That's just his very nature. And then in finances, there's blessing as well, because God says the man that gives houses and lands, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters in this life shall receive 100-fold in this life and in the world to come. And if you look that up, 100-fold is not 100%. 1-fold is equal to 100%. 100-fold equals 10,000%. I'll guarantee you there is no investment on Wall Street that can match the interest that the servant of the Lord can gain through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are rewards in glory when we get there. There's five kinds that I can find right away. There's the soul winner's crown, the imperishable crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. And just in case we have the attitude or the idea that when we get these crowns, we're going to pile them up on our head if we have them to do so, and strut around glory and see what I have done in the life before this. As soon as we receive those crowns, there's only one urge that we'll have, and that's to throw them at the Savior's feet, because He's the only one that's worthy of praise and honor and glory. The greatest reward we could ever hope to have or to hear from Him is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But you know, everything we do in this life with an attitude of a servant for Jesus Christ will be recorded. It tells us that even a cup of water given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will not go unrewarded. That seems the most simple thing to do. This glass of water Brother Bill brought up here, there's a reward waiting for that. He's worried about this dry preacher, so he's going to wet him down a little bit with this glass of water. But there's recorded in heaven that we do things like that. The road we walk here has a reward at the end, so don't be discouraged if you find you can't do the things you used to do when you were younger. We all have that problem, and it's not going to get any better. The older we get, the more difficulty we'll have performing service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's many little things that we can do for Him. Prayer for the unsaved that you know about. Remember the prophet of old prayed for his family and he named them all by name when he prayed for them. We've all got grandchildren, great-grandchildren, some of you. Some of you have relatives, as we do, that do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't give up praying for them because the Lord honors that, and it's a service. I use this Bible today. It's my father-in-law's, and I've told you this story before, and in the front of it, it tells the day he got saved, February 6, 1980. He was 92 years old. We prayed for that man from the time I married his daughter to come to know the Lord, a self-righteous man, a good man, but he didn't know the Lord. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. A dear Pentecostal brother, one day mixing concrete for his driveway, led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll meet Dad. So I like to use his Bible, because when he passed away, they said, "What do you want to belong to Pop?" I said, "Just give me that testament that he signed." And so that's what I use today. So we can be faithful, be a servant of the Lord by just praying for the unsaved. And if you meet someone that looks like they're concerned, we should show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, God's going to be there waiting for us. He's expecting us. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for our arrival. He's waiting for those who serve. He's waiting for those who kneel. He's waiting for those who are faithful. He's waiting for those who will give of themselves. And He's also waiting for those who will endure to the end. Till our last breath, we should be servants of the Lord. And when we get there, He will say, when He greets us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I ask you, are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? May it be so for His name's sake. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of serving Thee in any small way that Thou dost give us to serve. Help us never to be too proud to take on the most menial task in the effort to serve Thee. For we realize what You did for us when You came from heaven's glory to this earth and died on Calvary's cross to save us and redeem our souls from hell. Help us to realize the effort that You made on our behalf. The One who created all things became the servant to us all. Help us to follow the example Thou hast set forth and be like David, who said, is there not a cause? We realize there is a cause. There are men and women and boys and girls all around us, passing on into eternity without knowing the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask that would help us to be concerned about these things and be a true servant in this life for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.